Seal and Kathy. It's so good to have them here. But as we came to the end of it, you know, the other day my wife says, well, what are you going to preach on next? You know, and I said, I have no idea. And because, you know, sometimes God just, he doesn't tell me just then yet. You know, I just knew, well, I preached what I was supposed to. So it's time to find someplace else. And so this week, as I've been praying about it, and looking and saying, God, what do we need to do? You know, I was struck with just the turmoil in our world and in our United States and the frustration. And actually, it's not just in the United States. It's spread, you know, just like the virus, the unrest and the discontent has spread. And I got to thinking, you know, a lot about what was going on in our world and how people are being impacted and, you know, the destruction and the just so many things that I consider to be wrong and to be inappropriate in our world. And I said, well, what do I need to say about those things? What, God, what's your message? And so I decided, for I don't know how long, you know, I'm going to take a little bit of time and we're going to look at some of these social issues affecting our nation right now and affecting what's going on. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time doing something different. I don't normally preach thematically, but I'm going to stick on a theme for a little while and we're going to see where it goes. Okay. So pray for me is that I might continue to hear from God and hear what he wants to say about each of these issues. And to me, it's the social issues. It's easy for me to preach about the theology. Yeah, that's easy. I get uncomfortable when it comes to social issues, okay? I just want to go hide my quarter. You know, you go tear up the world. I'm going to go hide over here. That's kind of my attitude. So this is a challenge for me to look and to say, okay, how is a Christian supposed to address the world? And this being Father's Day, okay, I thought, well, let's begin by looking at what God says about the family and the role of the father in the family, and especially as we see it here in the social context of some of the stuff going on in the world. Now, disclaimer right at the beginning, I don't have all the answers. Don't look to me to give you all the answers. There's only one man that I know that has those answers. And yeah, that's Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the one that knows the truth, okay? And what I hope to do is open up a dialogue. If you disagree with me, good. Okay? Let's talk about it because I need to learn too. If I'm not seeing the way God wants us to live correctly, somebody needs to tell me, okay? And I need to change. But this is kind of how I see it in my whole world picture. So that's kind of what I'm gonna be explaining to you. And he's talking here about the relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Now, I know some of you want me to read the verses before that, okay, because that talks about the wife's submission, all right? And I know some of you want that, but I'm not starting here. I want to talk to the men, okay? And I think you ladies will get something out of it too, but I want to talk to the men. And this talks in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. It says, husbands. So husbands, he's talking to you. And I don't think it applies to just those men who are married, okay? Because I think all of us are connected socially, all right? All of us in this world, whether we're married or not, whether we have a spouse or not, as a male, as men, we have a responsibility within our community, within the community of believers, within the community of humanity that God has placed us. So I believe what he's talking about is written to all of us, especially, okay, and especially those in the church because it's most relevant. But he says, husbands, love your wives. And this is the part that we don't like to talk about because we hear about love and we think, okay, and we get the Disneyland version of love. We think of the versions of love where it's just all lovey-dovey and kind and, you know, and nothing about the conflicts, okay? Nothing about the difficult situations. We just get the warm fuzzies whenever we talk about this. But he's saying this. And men, you need to listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be reunited to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Father, I pray that as we spend some time looking at your word, that you might speak to each of our hearts and help us, God, to learn the truth that you have for us to learn about how we are to live and interact within our community. That we're set to learn how we are to conduct ourselves in our relationships, toward our spouses, and towards one another. It's in Christ's name today. Amen. Before I begin talking about what Paul says here, I want us to back up. I always have to see things in context, okay? I need a perspective from which to understand what he's telling me. And I want you guys to kind of back up a few thousand years, okay? Let's go back several thousand years, in fact, and let's go back to creation, okay? And if you don't know this, I believe absolutely in creation. I believe there was an Adam. I believe there was an Eve, specific individuals. Okay, and I believe that God created them out of the dust of the earth, as the scripture indicates, and that they were placed here in this relationship. Now, I don't have any idea how long Adam and Eve fellowshipped with God in that garden before the problems arose, okay? The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time talking about that. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, it tells us that one day that Eve came across the serpent. Now, in our minds, a lot of times what we do is we put Eve right there, okay? And we don't realize that later, around verse 6 or so, I believe it is, that it says that Adam was there with her. So you need to understand this, that Adam and Eve were there together, and they were walking through the garden. But the serpent addressed his remarks to Eve, and he says to her, he says, you know, don't you want to take a bite of this fruit? And you guys know the rest of the dialogue. It went on back and forth for a little bit. Things were taken out of context. She added some to the word of God. Ultimately, though, it says that she took the fruit. She ate it. Seeing that it was good, she passed it on to Adam. And what did he do? He ate it, too. He responded. Now, there's a book that was written some years ago. And it's talked about the silence of Adam. And if you notice in that dialogue there wasn't Adam didn't address Eve. And Adam wasn't part of the conversation with Satan. Adam stood by, because we know he was there, but he stood by and he was silent. He was silent. And the point of this author's book, The Silence of Adam, was just that. Part of the reason for the fall, part of the reason for the sin, was because man that God had pointed and created didn't speak up and address the issue, okay? And that the man was complicit in this. Now, up until that time in the garden, it didn't seem like there was this hierarchy, this battle between the sexes, right? But we know that there's a battle between the sexes right now. And I find it interesting that from that point in the garden, two different divergent points of view come out, all right? On the one hand, you have the radicals, and I call them radicals because I think they take to extreme things that are in the Bible and elsewhere and other religious literature, and they pervert it. And I think that that's being radical, okay? And what they do is they take it and they say that man is not just to be a partner with the wife, but he's to dominate her and that she is servant. And they begin to look. And you find this happening, developing, even in the Old Testament and the stories that are told that the man begins to treat his spouse, his wife, as a piece of property to be bartered, to be sold, to be traded, to do with what he wants, and that man has the absolute, and that man can simply divorce his wife by saying, get away from me, kind of thing. And that the man somehow has superiority. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. That's not what we see in the Garden of Eden, okay, where God created a perfect world. We don't see man dominating the woman. Okay? Pardon me? Yeah, and it shouldn't be. The other way you see this is the far extreme and the other radicals that want to do away with men. That men are the scourge of the earth, that every problem that's in this world is related to men. In there. See, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Every problem in this world is related to men. And see, you find these two extremes. And you find those who want women to be silent and be subservient, and basically take the abuse and leave it alone. And we find those who want nothing to do with men and would just as soon have a world without women, without men, okay? And that the women, okay? So you have both extremes. And you have both extremes here. Now listen, if you children are going to misbehave throughout this message, okay. But we got the two extremes, okay? And I'm here to tell you that I don't believe is the picture in the scripture. Remember when Jesus came, and it was what we call a male-dominated society that Jesus was born into. He didn't set it up that way, but he was born into it as the King of all kings, the God of God, who took on human form. He came, and he stood in this world. And he stood in the midst of the world that we, as mankind, had created. And he looked and he evaluated this. And do you realize that Jesus did something that the other men in that kingdom, that world, were not willing to do? They wanted the women to be subservient. They wanted them to be quiet. And Jesus said, no, that's not it. And remember the stories? Remember the woman that came up to him and touched his robe and she was healed? Did Jesus lash out at her? Did he demean her because of her actions? Did he punish her because how dare a woman touch me and defile me because she had an issue with blood? Did he scold her? No. He embraced her. He lifted her up. He gave her dignity and respect. Think about the woman at the well. Jesus encountered this woman who had been beaten down and downtrodden, had basically been cast out, near as we can figure, had been cast out from her community because she had been married multiple times, and the one man she was married to at that time was not her husband, or that she was living with was not her husband. And she was scorned by her community. Did Jesus scorn her? No, he confronted her. But he embraced her with love. And he offered her the living water. He offered her forgiveness. He offered her cleansing. And he offered to make her whole. And what about the woman that was caught in adultery? They brought her before Jesus, wanting Jesus to condemn her, wanting Jesus to pick up a rock and stone her. And thus, by that doing so, discrediting Jesus and also eliminating this woman that had been caught in adultery. They were failed to recognize that the scripture demanded that the man be brought forward too. They failed to mention that he should have received the punishment. And instead, they accused her. And did Jesus join in their accusations? No, he said, let him who's out without sin cast the first stone. And whenever everyone else had left, he lifted her up. And he brought forgiveness to her. You see, Jesus respected women. He saw value in who they were. And he did not demean them. And in the scripture here, we find Jesus also giving value to men. And he calls them out. And Paul is writing and he says to them, he says, love your wives, men, as Christ loved the church. Now, you know, I pointed out that we don't like to hear that because it causes us to pause. Do you think about how Christ loved the church? Do you just read this over this? Do you really think about what it cost Christ to love his church? Right now, what we find is we find men, you know, and I hear about this abuse within, you know, you watch television shows, you watch the interaction between a man and a woman, and you just watch the news, and you see how a man, so many men, mistreat the woman that God has given to them to love, to care for, to protect. And you find that what has happened is that these guys are abusive towards their spouses. They think that somehow, again, by dominating them, that they can control them, that, they begin to treat their wife not as a partner, not as somebody that God has made as a helpmate, as in the Garden of Eden, but as somebody who is a piece of property, a possession to be held, to be dominated. And here, Paul says that's not it at all. He says, think about how Christ loved the church. Think about that for a minute. We just studied this in John. We were just studying it this week in the Gospel of John. We're studying the crucifixion. We're at that point. And we were talking about it this past week. But think about it. First of all, you had, and Paul talks about this in Philippians too. We talked about it a couple weeks back. But here you have Christ who is reigning in glory. He is the King of all kings. He's above all. And yet, he is willing to put all that aside. The angels bowing down and worshiping him. The living creatures that inhabit heaven. He's willing to put them all aside. And all the glory and all the attention that he is worthy of. And he says, that's not going to keep me here. He says, I'm going to go down and take not just control of my earth, but I'm going to come as a child, as an infant. And not just an infant, I'm not going to go into the royal palaces. I'm going to come down into a manger, into the lowliest of low. I'm taking all this, I'm stripping myself of glory, and I'm taking on the lowliest of low positions. And here I am. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Men, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to humble yourselves before your wife as Christ humbled himself when he came into this world? You see, that's what the scripture demands. He says, as Christ loved the church, and he says, and gave himself for it. Now think about it. One of the things that we find in John is Jesus did what? He washed the apostles' feet, right? Just before he's ready to go to the cross, he pauses, and he says, let me wash your feet. Do you realize that that was the lowliest position within that family? That it was in anybody's family, the person who washed the feet was the lowest person, the person with the greatest humility. And I have men that are unwilling to do such for their wives, who would be unwilling to wash their feet because it's below their dignity. The woman is beaten into submission to wash their feet. And that's wrong. Christ, as he presented himself, he was willing to strip himself of that, come in humility, and humbled himself before his wife, the bride, the church, and he washed their feet. He gave of himself. And then I don't have time and I don't need to do it, but think about the abuse that Christ, the beating he took, The false accusations he endured to begin with, the betrayal, the beatings he took as he was passed from the Sanhedrin to Pilate, passed to Herod, brought back to Pilate, is all he went through all of this suffering, and every time he was beaten and then finally hung on upon a cross, mocked, ridiculed, denied, and as he took his dying breath, they stabbed a spear in his side. And he died upon that cross, alone in many ways. He went through all of that to do what? To say to his bride, I love you. I love you. And this is how I show it. And the challenge is, and this isn't just to the men, it's to the women as well. Are we, as the church, willing to do that in the same way so that we can show the love of Christ to a lost world? Because that's what Christ was willing to do. And husbands, are you willing to treat your wife with that dignity, with that respect, with that honor, to go through that kind of suffering in order to care for her? I have known far too many men who are unwilling to humble themselves, who are unwilling to put aside their own desires and serve their wives. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't want you to go ask Ginger, because I don't want you guys to understand. I'm not that man either, okay? I'm still trying to learn. Pardon me? Got to keep the feet clean. And I'm learning this process as well. And that's why I hate to preach on these things, because I know I'm not all of that either. But I'm looking at the example that he says here. And he says to them, he says, to make her holy, and he cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. You see, that's what I think he was talking about. Christ demonstrated that when he washed the disciples' feet. And he spoke to them, and he was cleansed by the word, if you remember that story. Okay, and he didn't say, you know, all of you have to be washed. He says, just your feet when you're clean already. And he's pointing out that the word of God has cleansed us. And here, I think part of it, the problem is we as Christians are unwilling to speak forward this word, the truth, into our society. We have people that are degrading other people, using foul language, using insults, and not only that, but stealing from them, going into their businesses, destroying their businesses, taking their possessions, and they're disrespecting them. That's what's going on in our society. Are we as Christians putting the word of God into this world, and letting the word of God bring conviction? And I think this is one of the places. You know, we have churches all over in America. And I'm as guilty here. And whenever I say this, guys, I'm convicting myself. Because am I doing this boldly? Am I doing this right? Am I speaking truth in this world so that the rest of this community hears what God expects from them? I know that's a long way from husbands love your wives, okay? I know that. But this is what happens to me whenever I start asking these questions. I go to places that I start looking in my own self, okay? But he says, and notice this too. You know, husbands or wife, husbands, if you're not satisfied with your wife in the way she is, whose responsibility is that? I've known men who have said, well, you've got to change to the wife. You've got to do this differently. You've got to shape up. Okay? And they think it's their fault. But listen to what Christ did. See, it was Christ that did the washing. And it says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. You see, Christ prepared his bride to be what he wanted. And he did it through his actions. It was his sacrifice, it was his work that brought about the changes in her. And this is what I think the scripture is telling us. You know, it goes back to what we learned in Philippians. Remember one of the things we learned? We were citizens, not of this world, right? But of the kingdom of God. And didn't we learn that there's a different economy in the kingdom of God? And everything you want is backwards in a sense, okay? In our world, we're taught if you want something, to make the other person get it for you, to berate them until they change, until they do what they're supposed to do. That's kind of what we're growing up with. We're raised with that. But here, Jesus says, okay, through Paul here, he's pointing it out, he says that's not the story. The way we get it is we serve. We become the servant to the wife. And by serving her, we bring about the changes. And you see, this is what I think is Paul is talking about. We as husbands learn to serve. We show our wives the respect. We show our wives the love that they need. We show them just like Christ showed us, okay? And we show them what they're supposed to be, and we serve them just like Christ served the church. And then in that security, in that comfort, in that place of knowing what love is, then I think then we can go back and see that in verse 22 it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. You see, I think that the reality is, and I don't know why Paul put it in that order, but I think it's reversed. I think it says we as the church, as the husbands, show our wives the love that they need to have. We show them, provide the security that they need. We lift them up. We exalt them. We take care of them. And then in that security, that comfort, that place, they are able to respond in submission. There's no fear in doing what we would like because they're secure and they know love. Husbands, I'm speaking to you. This is how we're to build our relationship. And you see, in that same vein, that's how fathers are to lead their children. You see, that's how the fathers are supposed to. Now, you know, I grant you guys, there's a lot of dynamics in families. There's a lot of dynamics between a husband and a wife. And I'm not saying that these are, you know, that this is a simple process. But I am saying, I believe that part of the way we do this is we learn to show that respect and love to our children, just as we show it to our wives. We learn to demonstrate servanthood to our children, and we change that dynamic of rebellion. Now, children are still going to get hard-headed. They're still going to want to leave because that's the natural order. It's right for them to leave the nest, per se. There's still going to be that struggle and that battle. But the reality is husband, men, we can show our children how to succeed in that. And we can teach them a different economy in the world, that it's not about dominating. It's not about getting the better business deal. It's not about gaining and growing in yourself by tearing somebody else down. See, that's the world's economy. The world wants to tear you down. That's how it makes itself look better. Christ says, no, you serve. You lift up the other person, and that's how you become great. All right? Yeah, that's what Christ demonstrated. So my challenge today is that, husbands, we begin showing our wives and our children the love. And I'm not going to leave you just helpless. I want to share with you one concept. And I don't know how many of you have heard about these, but the five love languages, okay? There's a book by Gary Chapman, Five Love Languages, okay? And some people say that there's some others, and there may be, I don't know, but they're kind of summarized this way. And I got 5 minutes. I'm not going to tell you everything there is to know about these love languages. You're going to have to go get the book, all right? Do the study, figure it out. But this is something all of us can use in our world as we interact with other people to learn how they communicate and what their love languages are. And each of us has a love language that we respond to. But the other thing is our spouses, husband or wife, our children have love languages that they respond to. Okay? And part of our role as a leader in our homes is to find and identify these. What's the best way to communicate it? You know, there's an age-old story about a husband that goes out, he earns a living, and he comes back, And his wife says to him, says, "You don't love me." He says, "What do you mean I don't love you? I've given you this. I'm going out. I'm working 8 hours a day so that you can have food. And you know, I'm providing you a house. And you don't love me." And why? It's because they're two different love languages. One of those love languages is the gift of service. And I don't know if I've wondered about generations, whether generations kind of tend to speak a certain love language, because I find that my parents' generation did a lot of service. It was just that attitude. You know, I've done this and this and this for you. This shows my love for you. And it's a gift of service, and that's how a lot of people communicate. By doing things for you, I'm showing you that I love you. But if their love language is something else, such as quality time, and you're out busy making an income, and you're out working two jobs because you've got to have food on the table, and you're paying the mortgage, and you bought a car, and you did this, and you got all these debts that now you got to pay in order to show your love and to express love in the way you know how to express it. But your spouse is over here saying, "I don't have any time with you. You may be saying I love you, but I can't hear it because I need your time. I need your presence. I need this relationship with you." So one of those gifts is the gift of service. One of those love languages is the gift of service. The other is quality time. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you. I'm getting to those. Okay, what is the quality time? Okay, and doing this and having time with one another. Another one, as you said, one is affirmations, words of affirmation. It's stroking the ego, if you want to put it that way. I don't know. It's affirming the fact that they did. One of the things I love is when I go home and my wife says, "Hey, that was a good sermon." I don't get that very often either, okay? I mean, you know, she's a pretty hard critic. But that's one of the things that just melts me to know that I've worked hard and that I've done. And affirmation, you know, whenever she affirms me and what I've tried to do for her, even though, you know, I instead of fixing the towel bar is now sideways and it kind of hangs funny and there's a big hole in the wall right here where I missed. And she says, "Oh, thanks for fixing that for me." I did it. Yeah. Even though it's terrible looking, you know. But see, that. See, Jack relates. Okay. I'm not the only one who's constructionally challenged, okay? And the point is that it's words of affirmation. You got to kind of figure that out. Some people speak that. Another one is gifts, is giving them things, okay? It's not just service. It's not just doing the dishes and washing the car and doing the laundry and that kind of stuff. But it's actually gifts. It's giving them things. It's giving them possessions. Buying the jewelry. You know, that's another way that love is showing. And I know I'm forgetting the one. One is the other one. Oh, yeah, touch. Yeah, why do I forget that one? That's one of my love languages. You know, the physical touch. It's the way you just walk up and touch them. And I don't know where I heard this or where I was reading this, but there was a couple. I hadn't planned on using that illustration. I don't think I want to. So, but the point is touch is another one, and sometimes just a touch on the back. And see, when I was a child, I realized this. My mom used to scratch my back and tickle my back and lay on her lap. My daughter's the same way. Okay, she picked this, but lay on there and scratch in the back and just kind of ruled very gently. And yeah, see, and I think that's where I learned to understand love. Was there when I was with my mother, she was gently touching me, and I received a pleasure from it. I think that was one of the places I learned to speak a love language and why touch is important to me. And see, we each have these love languages, and sometimes we're bilingual. We talk in a couple different languages, okay? But one of the things as husbands we need to do is study our children, study our wives. Are we speaking the language that they speak? Are we telling them, communicating to them in the way they need it communicated, that we love them? And even this goes even so far as to the clerk in the drugstore, the grocery store clerk. As we are challenged by Christ to show love to this world, are we doing it in such a way that the world is receiving it? As a church, are we communicating it? Are we saying the things that need to be said in a way that the people around us? I don't know what's created all the tension and the turmoil. It's been building for a while, apparently. And the lid has come off, and people are out there. And they're searching. And they're looking. You know, there are a couple ways we can react. One, which is the way I like to react. Get the whip, get the gun, go out, and just get rid of those who are causing trouble. That's me. It's the way I'd like to do it. But I think Christ showed us a better way. He hung on a cross to demonstrate his love. Somehow, we need to communicate that with the lost world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for the goodness that you've shown to us. And I thank you, Father, that Christ came to this world to demonstrate. And we didn't get a lecture. We didn't get a video diagram showing how to do it. We got Christ, who came and lived among us, yielded his life completely and totally in order to show us how to love. I pray, God, that we will become better fathers, better husbands, better Christians for all of us, God, as we go out into this world to show your love. May you be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Amen. We got one more song, and then, and I want to tell you now, okay, whenever we dismiss, we'll have a prayer, say the blessing, but you guys, is the food ready pretty much? Okay. There's a bottle of a hand sanitizer over here. The idea is to go down that side, go across the table, and then come back around. That way we don't bunch up there in the middle, okay? So as you're wanting to grab something to eat, go down this side over here, and there's hand sanitizer so that you can sanitize your hands, face, underarms, you know, whatever. whatever's important to you, I guess. So, okay. Okay. Yeah, not that order necessarily. Okay. All right. Exciting song. Let's stand together. Amen.